in this world. God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its saviour. I want to say a little bit about what that does and doesn't mean. So often we can doubt the love of God for us as humans. And I suggested last week that one of the reasons for that, just one of them, is because we are confused about the true nature of love. How does God view the world? He views it with love, but also in need of help, in need of salvation. The Bible claims that God defines love. If we want to know what love is like, then God, who is love, makes that plain in his gift to us of Jesus Christ, who brings us salvation. And that is a key part of our message. So, although the commandments feature about loving God and loving neighbour, we believe that becomes possible through the love of God shown in Jesus Christ. I said last week that the New Testament has four words for love, and I guess at some point during the year we are going to talk about all of those, but we're particularly focusing in on the word agape, which is developed and becomes the characteristic word for Christianity. Christian love, the word from which we get our whole concept and understanding of charity, as not being demeaning, but as seeking the other's highest good. It's where we get that word charity from, agape. If we are to follow Jesus, then we need to understand increasingly the true nature of love. And since in the prayer that Pete used, we said we have parts in us that are distorted, we're aware often that our understanding of love has been distorted by our birth into this world, which is incredibly confused. Jesus commanded his followers to love one another as he had demonstrated. And we say that is the new commandment that we live by, but it's as he has demonstrated. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, said we are not just to love fellow Christians, but to love all people. And that is very, very difficult to do, as we've been thinking and working through in the last few days. In London, we have previously experienced bombings and terrorist actions, and now the people in Paris have. But it is very hard to love, but yet God shows us how to love even our enemies, with the belief that they potentially can become friends of God and friends of us. God's love is for the whole world, the whole cosmos. It refers to loving the human race, it refers to loving the earth, and particularly to loving the Gentile world. And remember the context of these verses. It was as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, this Jewish leader, this teacher in Israel, who crept to him in the night. He spoke about loving the whole human race. And that was a shock to the Jew, who believed that God had love for the people of the Hebrews, the people of Israel. And yet here is Jesus, the Jew, declaring that God's love is for the whole world. And it is with that view that we must decide how we act and how we vote and everything else. It is within our understanding of love for the world, which doesn't mean we're an easy touch, because Jesus himself knew that that often meant confrontation. But love for the world is to be the basis of our actions, our treatment of other people, and our treatment for one another, which is a pretty high calling. As followers of Jesus, I therefore suggest to you that the way we view and relate to the world needs to be a mimicking of God's agape love. And it takes us a long time to work out what that is in practice. Jesus, Saviour of the world, what a wonderful meditation and reflection to take. What a wonderful idea to take into our week of prayer. The Saviour of the world. We could reflect on that sometime in each of every day of this year. The Saviour of the world. The Saviour of the whole world, the whole cosmos. God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Saviour, says the scripture. And yet the world has been judged already, the scripture goes on to say, by the choices that we make. We already stand condemned, but God chose to defer the just punishment that we should receive and offer us his rescue plan. Offer us the alternative. We already, says the scripture, stand condemned because we have chosen darkness rather than light again and again and again. Not just our forebears, but that is the choice. We have tended to love darkness rather than light, and by that very choice, we already stand condemned. And yet God sends his Son so that we might not be judged, but actually saved and rescued. And the world is blind to that. And you and I were blind to that until God helped us understand that. Most of the world thinks that we're okay. We're not the nasties. We are okay. And yet God says, we are not okay. God loves us. And so he sent his Son to be our Saviour because we need saving. My view at looking at the world without my old glasses on, but with new eyes, and we've sung about that today, is that the world does need saving and rescuing and helping and delivering and protecting from itself. And ultimately, we need saving from the judgment that we should receive. So the world does not stand neutral before God, but is already condemned. And yet God did not send Jesus as judge, although he will return in that way, but as saviour, as rescuer. Communion, which today we celebrate, and we will use our prayers, our sweet, sweet songs of salvation during that, is a celebration of salvation. Now, presumably, the children amongst us are getting used to the idea. They're being taught about the need to be saved, to be rescued. But hopefully, as we take this meal, we've understood what salvation is, and we've chosen to take the hand of the rescuer. And that's why we take this meal, not because it's a religious ritual, not because we're culturally used to it, but because we want to benefit from the salvation of Jesus. Hallelujah? Yes. Because we know that we have failed. We know that we are broken. We know that we have fallen. We know that we need God. And that is why we break bread together with all people, other people, who also know that. So this is a celebration of salvation, a very big word, and it's salvation through Jesus Christ. It's not salvation because I'm strong enough, because I'm good enough, or I'm clever enough, or my parents were believers or were not believers. It's salvation through Jesus. And we have the chance to thank God for that today. Salvation speaks about many things, and I just want to quickly mention what some of those are. And I always remember when I think about this of talking to a lady called Doris Kidman. I can mention her name because she's long since died, and there's nobody around that even knows her, about a conversation I had for 20 minutes with her. Pardon? You knew her, other than those of you that knew her, about how she was saved. So I listened to this wonderful conversation, because I'm always trying to start conversations about Jesus and listen to them, about how she was saved. And I was saying, that's wonderful, that's excellent, that's great. I'm really encouraged to hear this. I didn't know anything about this. And after 20 minutes, I found out that what she was being saved from was how God had saved her from TB, this great illness. But in fact, she was entirely right. Because salvation is to do with physical salvation, often being rescued, physical, temporal, material salvation. But also it's about spiritual salvation and eternal salvation. Salvation is to do with the physical world and it's to do with the spiritual world. And the plan of God encompasses all of the world. So salvation speaks about deliverance and preservation, whether it's material and temporal, or whether it's spiritual and eternal. And many people can tell stories of how God has answered prayer. And often they're talking about physically, how he might have saved them in a car accident or from a sickness or something. And that's incredibly important. We do pray for physical protection, but that is not enough. We also need to know God's salvation spiritually. We need to be born again. And as offensive as some people find that term, even Christians, fortunately it was Jesus that said, you must be born again, Nicodemus, you great religious leader, you great teacher. Haven't you understood? You won't see the kingdom of God. You won't understand the things of God unless you are born again and unless you recognize that I am the Savior. That's what Jesus said. So it's not an American preacher that invented the term and then used it wrongly and badly and loudly and crassly. Forgive me for that. Anti-whatever. It's Jesus that said it to everyone. Whatever their brand of churchmanship or churchwomanship or stream, whatever, you must be born again. But it's in God's terms. That's born of the Holy Spirit of God to become clean and pure and forgiven and sanctified for God's work. So salvation is spoken of throughout all the books of the Bible. And it's not just a big word, salvation, but it's God's grand design, God's master plan, God's magnus opus, God's big work is salvation. And it encompasses the whole of the cosmos, as well as individual people. It's a magnificent word, salvation. Salvation can be experienced now in the present, deliverance from addiction to sin. I don't have to keep on sinning, bound by the things that hold me back. Each of us needs to be delivered from the addictions we have, whether it is to lying, not quite telling the whole truth, whether it is to greed of any sort, whether it is the addiction to behave badly and gossip. Each of us needs to be delivered from those sorts of bad behaviour which distort us, spoil us, hurt others, displease God. But also we will need deliverance, salvation in the future when Jesus returns. And we're going to be there not saying, I've done all these good things, I accomplished this, I raised my family so beautifully. We're going to be standing there and saying, Jesus, Jesus, he has saved me. People talk about, write poetry, songs, and you're going to do a little bit in a minute, testimonies about the things God has delivered and rescued us from. I love that Larry Norman song. You may not have done it, may not be your style of music at all, but it's sweet, sweet songs of salvation. Great songs, which are written about all the blessings of God. And that's what salvation talks about, all the blessings. So it may just be my health, my food, my home, my friends, but it will certainly be Jesus. And the salvation promised and described in the Old Testament, which is often a physical salvation, has become a spiritual salvation, both now and also in the past. This is the salvation that was looked for as well. And it describes all those blessings of God through the Holy Spirit. The word salvation is used as a picture, metaphorically, of a piece of clothing. It's actually used of a piece of armour. Salvation is described as a helmet to protect our heads and our minds. Salvation keeps our minds knowing the truth, thinking the truth. It protects us in every way. It's why it's a wonderful picture. Is actually of a protective helmet. Salvation is like that because so much error non-truth, untruth, goes in through our minds. Knowing the truth sets us free. And each of us has a distorted view of truth. It is only through God that we come to a true perception of truth. So, the word salvation, the master plan, the grand design of God, is revealed also in the Saviour. And the word salvation and the word Saviour are bound together. The Saviour and salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Just think about the occasion when Jesus met Zacchaeus. You remember the little man up the big tree who wanted to see Jesus. And then Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. The kids' song says, you know, I'm coming to your house for tea. I think he would have got more than that, a great feast of celebration. And at that point, when Jesus talks about salvation and him coming to Zacchaeus' house, he says something wonderful. I know Henry knows what it is, but Jesus says something which links salvation with him. Can anybody remember it other than Henry? I'm not going to let Henry say it, because otherwise I will. Does anybody remember what he said to the whole crowd? Chris, you can.
Did he say, this day salvation has come to
you? Absolutely, that's exactly what he said. Salvation has come to this house today. So in his person, as he visited somebody's house, he said, salvation has come to this house. It had a bigger meaning, of course, the house of Israel, that Jesus was coming there. But he said, that's salvation. Salvation is me. When you receive me, you receive salvation. So, salvation from God is not just a big idea, but salvation needs to be experienced. Salvation materializes when Jesus materializes. And we've just been celebrating that at Christmas. Salvation has come to the world. It can be physical deliverance from danger, from suffering, from sickness. And you might want to write about that. But also it is spiritual. We have been delivered. We are being preserved. Our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, Paul kept writing to Titus. Peter wrote about it, and so did John, our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. And so the deity of Jesus is written about as God the Father and God the Son are linked together. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, remember, who comes to him by night. He's described as a great teacher. He's speaking to Nicodemus about his need to be born again of the Spirit. You must be born again. In other words, all of your religion is not enough. All of your efforts is not enough. You need to experience God's work. And when we pray for people's salvation, it is not up to you to convince someone. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes to see. And that's one of the things I know we'll be praying about this week, that our friends and our families will change from being blind to why Jesus came, to seeing and understanding. And then something else. Not just that they will see, but they will be willing to believe and receive Jesus into their lives as Lord and Saviour to rescue them. Now, salvation is not just a doctrine and a teaching, although it is a great doctrine and great teaching, but it must be personal. Individuals need to grasp a hold of it. It needs to be how God rescued me, my story of salvation. So, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. Now, last year, towards the end, Jeff preached from John 9. On Jesus healing the man born blind as a sign pointing to who Jesus was. We read in John 9, a second time the Pharisees called back the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner." And the man born blind said, "I do not know if he is a sinner or not. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." He knew what he had experienced. I cannot scientifically prove to you the great Christian teachings. I believe it can be proved historically and through the testimony of what's happened in the human race. And not all things have to be proved scientifically to be real. But people need to experience God personally through Jesus Christ, not just have religious experiences. That's quite different. So here's what I want you to do before I draw this to close in one paragraph. I want you to work with the people around you, or if you'd rather work on your own, that's fine. I would like you to write a personal song or poem or one line about deliverance and rescue, something that God has done for you. For instance, the psalmist wrote this: I called to the Lord and he saved me from my enemies. Praise the Lord. We have physical and we have spiritual enemies. I would like you to try and just write one or two lines that could be read out, which says something like, I thank you, Lord, that you saved me from. I don't want to fill the rest in. Okay? So it's a prayer about salvation. It's a thank you prayer. Try not to use too much. You can have the religious word saved, and you can have the word Lord. Try to write it as far as you can in our language, our spoken language, our everyday language. Tu compris? You've understood? Yes? So you're going to try and don't try and be clever, try and be real. That sounds a bit rude, doesn't it? I'm sure you wouldn't try and do that. So try and write something, okay, and then talk with somebody else and have a chat. Something you want to say: God has saved me from this, he's rescued me from this, he's delivered me from this, he's protected me from this. Because we're using that word of salvation, okay? So have a go, please. And you can then chat, move around if you want to work with somebody else, that's fine. You're just going to have a few minutes because it's going to be part of our communion. Because of this, we who receive him will live eternally. We start living now and we will live in eternity. He came to save us from judgment, the consequences of our failings. And God loves, and so he acts. And somebody said something about that earlier. God doesn't just love and sit there, oh, I love the world. God acts. He reaches out to the unlovely and the unlovable, says Newbegin. And his love is unique and it's universal. It is for the whole world. We do not simply discover God by our own inquiry. So if you are determined to know more about God this year, that is good, but we are reliant on God who wants to be known, revealing himself to us. And so we ask God, please reveal yourself to me increasingly. Because once I was blind, but I want to see. I want to move into the light increasingly. And we choose whether to believe and receive his salvation. He doesn't force himself upon us. Will we receive his salvation? Will we receive his Saviour? Day by day, we go on being saved. Will we choose to love the light and to reject the darkness? We still have to keep on choosing salvation, I believe. And those who choose the light will show by their works that what they do was done in obedience to God, it says in verse 21. If we choose the light, then we show by our obedience to God that it was done for him and through him. Nicodemus is left with a stark choice, like people in the world are. He has come out of the darkness, the night, to meet Jesus. And the question is, will he go on living in the light? If you read on in John's Gospel, you might find a little bit of what happened to him. It's hinted at. There's a man called John Proctor that says this: Nicodemus is impressed by Jesus' signs. No one could do the things you do unless he was sent by God. But that sort of faith can be superficial. Nicodemus needs to go deeper. He needs to see and understand who Jesus is and why he came. We're going to be still and we're going to use a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And we might just like to mellow, to chill as this goes over us like a balm, the balm of Gilead, the balm of Jesus. Or we might want to sing, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, because that is seen in these emblems, what Jesus did. And then we're breaking bread. The Saviour of the world, how deep the Father's love for us. And the things you've written are going to be a part of our response in communion. So let's use this song. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us. Let's minister to one another and to God. Singing or being still receiving, whatever we want.